Church, we've missed you. We drove to Open Bible Nationals, a national convention. What is that? Every 2 years, all of Open Bible ministers that can come in the United States and sometimes foreign missionaries come, but this one was mostly centered around the United States. They all come to one central location every June, every 2 years. This time it was when in the Orlando area. So we drove. We met with about 650 other pastors and families. It was one of the largest gatherings that they've had in years, and in my opinion, it was the best one I've ever been to. It not only was anointed by God, but God was honored, but what was there was a sense of unity. There was a unity that I've never felt in Open Bible before, coming together as one, worshiping the King, because we are not separate churches all trying to do our own thing, building our kingdom. We are separate people all living all over, building the kingdom of God. And it is so powerful. It was so wonderful. And my wife's been to a ton of them because she went to them as a kid because her father was an Open Bible minister. But I wasn't, so I've only been to a few. But man, I was so blessed by it. And then right after we went there, we went on a family vacation. It was absolutely wonderful. It was a great time. We packed it in. We did so much stuff. We made memories forever. But it is so good to be home. It is good to be home. Amen. I'm not going to lie to you. At first, I was like, deuces, I got to go. I got to get refreshed. I'm exhausted, right? And then we're getting toward the end, and I'm like, I want to get back to work. I want to do what God's called me to do. I got to get back, right? I was getting antsy at the end there, and that's a good thing. You know, when you want to run back to what God has called you to, that is a good thing. It's not as we run off, but the duties for a moment where we were having a Sabbath, right? You need to have rest. If you don't have a Sabbath in your life, no wonder you're so exhausted and you don't know what God is saying. Take a rest. God rested, you're called to rest, and it was a blessing. All right, let's get to it. Our new series is titled Heroes. That's pretty fitting for being this close to the 4th of July. This inspiring series will bring to life the incredible stories of biblical heroes who demonstrated unwavering courage, faith, and obedience in the face of impossible challenges. Honestly, church, we could preach this pretty much all year. There's so many heroes in the Word of God, and there's so many heroes that followed the Word of God. I mean, we could do a whole year of this, but we're going to do a month. This series empowers us to recognize the same transformative spiritual power is available to us today. Isn't that incredible? Jesus died, he rose again, and he said, I sent another, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the same Spirit that led the Israelites, the same Spirit in David and Solomon, the same Spirit in all these heroes is the same Spirit that led them is the same Spirit that lives in you. That's unreal. Sometimes you don't even know the power that you have in God. I pray through this series you will realize that, you know what? They did incredible things and so can I. Not for my glory, but for His glory. Hallelujah. Side note, I don't know, I'm just feeling this. You know the saying, my body, my choice? You know that's completely anti-biblical, right? When you accept Jesus Christ, who comes and lives in your life? Who fills you? The Holy Spirit. And you become a what? A temple of the Holy Spirit. So guess what? When it's your choice to follow Jesus, it's now God's body, God's choice, not yours. Anyway, moving on, that's free. That's free. If you say, my God, my body, my choice, you obviously don't understand the Word of God, and you don't know what is inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not your body, your choice. It's His body, His choice. Once you give your life to Christ, it's free, but it's going to cost you everything. You will follow Him. I'm just preaching right now. Even the devil believes in God. Even the devil believes in God. The fallen angels believe. It's not about being believers, it's about being followers of Jesus. Yes. You better be a follower. It's His body, His choice, and I'm going to go where He says to go, and I'm going to do what He's called me to. I'm going to submit to His authority. He's the Lord of my life. I'm not the Lord of my own life. I've given that up. I messed it up. I was the Lord of my life, and I was a mess. That's why I need the Lord of all to be the Lord of my life. That's all free. Hallelujah. I'm still in the series. This series empowers us to recognize that same transformative spiritual power is available to us today. That's for somebody online today as well. Thank you for joining us. This series will encourage us to overcome obstacles and live victoriously. Now, if you want to follow along with the notes today, YouVersion, it's not our Bible app, but it is a free Bible app. You can get on there, YouVersion Bible app, get on there. Click on the bottom right-hand corner. You're going to click on More, and then five or six down is Events. Click on First Church of the Open Bible or First Open Bible Church, and then open it up. That's some of today's notes, and you can click Save. And Pastor Mark, I appreciate him always doing that and putting it together. He told me that he left. There's so much stuff today that's so awesome that there's open spots for you to take your own notes. Make sure when you take your notes, you press Save as well, and then it will be in that app for however long you have that app. So when we think about heroes, our minds often go to warriors with swords or kings with crowns or world changers with a great following. We think of someone with power, popularity, or a big platform. But our God defines a hero differently. On the last leg of our family trip, we stopped at the Ark Encounter. Yeah. It's incredible. It's in Kentucky. It's only an 8-hour drive, by the way, if you want to go. At times, I was in awe. My wife and I, we got emotional. And we were overwhelmed. Noah and the Ark is more than just a Sunday school story. Church, it's world history. I highly suggest taking the 8-hour road trip there and bringing all of your loved ones. Even invite people you don't like. They can drive themselves. It's totally fine. It's not that far. Maybe you can reconcile when you're standing in the Ark together. And then you can carpool on your way back and figure it out. Hallelujah. See, my family for 4 hours collided with history, and it was absolutely amazing. I've never thought about this before, but when my wife and I were standing with our kids and we're reading all the information and looking at all the things, I realized something I've never realized before. Noah might have been the first biblical hero in the Bible. Let me explain. Noah obeyed God even when it didn't make sense. Noah obeyed God when no one else would. Noah obeyed God when there was no evidence yet to keep going. The Hebrew word for hero is gibor. Noah, or maybe Job, was the Bible's first gibor. Now you can find the history of Noah and the great worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Those four chapters. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. So when you open it up, it's the first one. And then the chapters are the big numbers, and the little numbers, those are called verses. So you want to go to the big numbers and read all the little numbers until you get to another big number, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And I'm encouraging everyone after today to go home by the end of next Sunday, before you get to next Sunday, to read it yourself. My prayer is that the Bible today is going to come alive, and you're going to be hungry, and you're going to be excited. Let's read just part of it together, Genesis 6, 9 through 22. It says, "This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Poor Ham in junior high. All the pig jokes. Anyway, number 11. "Now the earth was corrupt." Am I the only one that thought of that? I don't know, probably. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress.'" Some of your versions say gopher wood. "Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving about below the roof an opening of 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make a lower, middle, and upper decks. That's 3 decks. Verse 17, little number. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and you and your sons, and your wife and your wife's sons, you and your sons and your wife and your wife's sons with you. You're to bring into the ark 2 of every living creature, male and female. Moving on. To keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, y'all caught it, of every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. Verse 21. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Last verse, 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's good. So how was Noah a hero? Think about what we just read for a moment. Every person here on earth comes from Noah and his family. Noah, through his obedience and faith in God, his family single-handedly saved human life, animal kind, and biblical history up until that point. What are cubits? I bought this cute little thing. Well, my wife encouraged me to buy it. At the Ark Encounter. It's for those that talk in the back row. We're going old school today. Turn around. Raise your hand if you ever got a spanking as a child. Raise your hand if you should have got more. I knew it. Some of you, I could have said that. I knew it. I'm your pastor, I know. Okay. Oh. Actually, I want the phone number of your parents and I want to talk to them. Why? Why not more? Okay, anyway. So what is a cubit? What a weird word. A cubit is an ancient measure of length. Now this cubit, I looked it up, this is a royal cubit. Probably what they thought that Noah used back in the day. But it's also the only one they sold at the Ark Encounter. Anyway, but the cubit, what it is, it's approximately equal to the length of a full-grown man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. That's a cubit. This is a royal one, so it's just a smidge longer. I got pretty long arms, so it's just a little bit longer. So there's an adjustment of that. A cubit was primarily associated with the Sumerians, the Egyptians, and the Israelites. Now this term cubit is found in the Bible regarding multiple structures, like Noah's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. Does it feel better when I do this? The Tabernacle, and Solomon's Temple. All right, let's show this picture. Here's a picture my wife took at the Ark. That is us walking up to the Ark. It was absolutely astounding. That's a real picture from my wife's phone. And it was built to the same structure as the Bible, the same measurements the Bible explained. So it says in God's word, the ark was to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. When converted into measurements that we use today, the ark dimensions were approximately 500 feet long, 80 feet or 85 feet wide, and 50 feet high. So what is that like? That's like 5 whales big, or 1.5 football fields long. Many people believe that ancient man was not intelligent enough to design and build something as large and as complex as the ark. Evolutionists try to tell us that ancient man was just a bunch of dumb Neanderthals, and it took millions of years to get to this moment right now. But the Bible teaches us the opposite. It took around 6,000 years from creation and the sin of man to get here. And mankind has been very intelligent from the beginning with Adam. Here's the first point. Noah and his family, they saved animal kind. Noah, his family, and all the animals on the ark, they were on there for 370 days. For you mathematicians, that's more than a year. 365 minus 370. Praise God. I know, very educational today. In Noah's 601st year, on the 27th day, on the second month, the ground was dry enough for land creatures to live on. So Noah, his family, and all the animals left the ark. There were eight humankind, on the ark, taking care of approximately 7,000 non-marine animals for over a year. They fed them, watered them, and took care of their waste. Man, wouldn't it be a bummer you're stuck on elephant duty? You know Ham was probably doing that, and he was just going over to J-Pest's place, and he's just throwing it in his cage. It's like, how'd the naked mole rats get that much? Oh, I see the elephants over there. Okay. Ham? But that's crazy, 7,000. What that works out to be is every single family member was in charge of an average of 850 animals each. Yeah, and you can't even feed your fish. You know who you are. Belly up, okay. Come to the altar right now, hallelujah. But what kind of animals were on the ark? You can read all the specifics yourself in the book of Genesis, and I very much encourage you to do that. You can read about the clean animals, the flying creatures, the unclean, and the flightless animals. But one thing I want to personally point out, because it stood out to me about the animals in the ark, was this. When God instructed Noah to bring 14 or two of every kind of animal, that's mammals, reptiles, amphibians, birds, and synapsids. When God said put those on the ark, it implied that he selected representatives from each of their basic created types, not every single species. We have a lot of animals now, but they had a lot of different animals then. The ark housed the ancestors of every animal we see today. The Bible says that Noah brought representatives of every land-dependent, air-breathing animal kind. What is a kind? Kind is a broader category than species. And usually a kind covers multiple species. Kind. Kind is a broader category than specific species. An animal kind, or a baramin, that's the Hebrew word for kind, is a group of related animals not related to any other animal. The study of created kinds is called baraminology. So do we still have dinosaurs today? Yes, we do. Of their kind. Noah wouldn't have chosen T-Rexes to go in the ark because they're massive. And they're going to eat everything. And they might have bigger poop than the elephants. And Ham can handle only so much. No, but most likely, Noah didn't choose a T-Rex, but he chose something of its kind. Noah would have chose different kinds, but they would have been smaller so they can fit on the ark. And most likely they were younger as well. They were at least old enough to breed. Now, not just T-Rexes or dinosaurs, but the same thing happened with different kinds of animals and reptiles and amphibians. They were smaller and most likely younger. So, church, it was like an adorable floating zoo. Look how cute. Is there a such thing as evolution? Yes, within their kinds. Not ready for that yet. Growing up in Oregon, in a secular school, public school, we're always taught it was millions of years. The Bible teaches that our world is thousands of years old, not millions. Animals since the flood have adapted, changed, and diversified within their kinds. Ones that couldn't adapt or they couldn't change, they became extinct. Guess what? Dogs are still dogs since creation. Cats are still cats, monkeys are still monkeys, and elephants are still elephants. An elephant will never be a dog, and a cat will never be a monkey. And we will never be a tadpole. We'll never. God created these things in their kinds. When it comes to evolution, there is evolution within its kind. Think about this. Based on where the animal lives, will determine different characteristics for survival for that particular ecosystem. Just think about tiger, for example. A tiger that lives in the mountains is most likely a white tiger with thick fur, as opposed to a tan tiger that lives into a desert. But they're still tigers. Science is pretty cool when you know the real source. Our Creator's pretty awesome. All right, second point. Noah and his family saved humankind. There you go, bro. This was so interesting and incredible. I love this. Everybody got to hear this. I've heard this before, but I love how it breaks it down. Don't you just love it when sometimes something complex, somebody can dumb it down for you and like, okay, I got you. Some of the smartest people in the world can take something complex and then present it to you in a simple way. I love how this simplified it. You know we're all related, right? Yes, from Adam and Eve. But even closer back, another 1,000+ years after, everyone's ancestors are from Noah and his family. Shem and his wife, historians believe that many of their descendants ended up migrating and inhabiting in and around the Middle East. Ham and his wife, studies show that many of their descendants ended up migrating and settling in Africa and in Asia. And then Japheth and his wife, many of their descendants ended up settling in Europe. Racism, bigotry, and prejudice against other ethnic groups is dumb. It's dumb. It's so dumb. You didn't choose your skin color, and you didn't choose your ancestors. God did that. But remember this, we all come from the line of Noah. We're all related through his lineage. Yes, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but even to the depths of who we are as humankind, we are all related. Believers, I gotta speak to you. I don't know what you grew up in, but other than complete unity that we're gonna see in heaven, you believed a lie and you've been passed down some sort of junk. As believers, we need to stop the hate about something God has given you and God has given others. Amen? Treat others as you want to be treated, regardless if they come from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. It doesn't matter. We all come from Noah. Come on now, that's good. Amen. It's true. It's true. Lastly, Noah and his family saved biblical history. This is something my wife and I were really chewing on and thinking about while we're standing there. And I got to chew on it and think about it all week long. So according to creationists and the biblical timeline, Noah was born a little more than 1,000 years after God created everything and sin entered the earth. Methuselah, raise your hand if you ever heard that name. Methuselah, right? Not Medusa, Methuselah. No, they're not related. Methuselah was recorded as the oldest man to ever live. And Methuselah died the year of the flood, and he lived to be 969 years old. that brother was wrinkly. I mean, he was probably dragging on the floor. Look like a raisin that melted. I mean, it's just weird looking. I don't know what he looked like. I just made that up. But 969 years old. Woo! And he didn't have Medicaid. Anyway, okay. Praise God. Anyway, Methuselah was the son of Enoch. Methuselah? Enoch? And he was also the grandfather of Noah. So his life, because he lived so long, overlapped both Adam, the first created human, all the way to Noah. Think about this. Adam died 126 years before Noah was born. But Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, was still alive when Adam was alive. So how do you suppose that Noah knew so much about animals, plants, and the creation of everything? Do you suppose that Noah heard about the story of Job, creation, Cain, and Abel from Methuselah? It's very possible. It's probably likely. Here's another way that Noah could have learned so much about what he knew. His father, Lamech, was the son of Methuselah. Enoch, Methuselah, this name's ridiculous, right? Lamech, say it however you want it. And then you have Noah. Noah's father was the son of Methuselah. And Noah came out of the lineage. All of them came out of that lineage. So you have Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. They came out of the lineage of Adam's third-born son. Adam and Eve had Cain, Abel, and Seth. And that Seth lineage is the same lineage we have. So according to the Bible's genealogy, Noah's dad, Lamech, was alive for 56 years before Adam died. That means before Noah was born, there was potentially 9 original generations all alive at the same time before Adam died. How cool is that? Think about this. What if you could talk to your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather about the wisdom that he has gained in his 900 plus years? You know, we wouldn't repeat a lot of the same things we repeat today. Why am I saying all this? Well, how would we today know about creation? Adam and Eve, the garden, the serpent, the fall of Satan and his angels. How would we know about Cain and Abel and Job? How would we know about that? It's very possible it was written down and then saved on the ark. This heroic family somehow preserved biblical history that we have today. Noah's family must have also preserved the names of all the animals, what they eat, and their kinds. They had to have heard this. We hear it in the Old Testament all the time. Pass down what you know of God. Pass down from generation to generation. Teach your kids about God and what he has done. Give a testimony over and over again. Read the word. Write it on your hands. Hang it around your neck. Put it on your forehead. Put it on your doorpost. You got to tell your children down and down and down again. You got to write it down and give it to them. So somehow, Noah, his family, must have heard this. It must have been repeated or written down from someone who walked with Adam, because Adam knew all of this information from the beginning. You know, the ark wasn't just a floating zoo, church. It was also a floating historical archive. That is pretty dope. Yeah, that's the perfect word for it. Hebrews 11:7 says this, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." Noah had never seen rain, what God described to him. He had no scientific proof of a flood. He had no evidence it was coming. He had no storm clouds. He had no Doppler. Noah just had a word from God. He had holy fear of God, and that was enough. He spent 50 to 70 years building that ark. Can you imagine the ridicule, the isolation? But Noah kept hammering. He kept sawing. He kept building. And his faith was his blueprint. And holy fear was his fuel. Church, that's not just obedience. That's heroism. Have you ever been discouraged by trying to keep your faith and not seeing fruit from it? Come on, church, be honest. Have you ever been discouraged in your faith? Imagine evangelizing by both word and deed for 50 to 70 years straight and not seeing one single convert outside of your own family. Not one lost person turned to God and got on that boat. But Noah still kept the faith. You know, God doesn't use perfect people. Because even heroes stumble. Grace is a part of every hero's story, and it's the thread that runs through every story of faith, and it also did that for Noah's story. If you keep reading, Noah has a fall. Because God uses humble, obedient, and available people. Noah wasn't a superhero. Noah was a servant. That's what makes him possibly the Bible's first hero of the faith. Noah, he did in faith what others wouldn't do, and he dared to build what no one else believed. And because of Noah's unwavering faith, it not only saved him, but it saved his family, it saved animal kind, it saved humankind, and it saved biblical history. Now, true heroism comes from complete trust in God and trust in his ways. Even when it doesn't make sense, a hero walks out his or her faith, not with applause, but with a promise. Our faith is challenged the greatest in longevity. Are you hearing me, church? Obedience to God requires long-term faithfulness, not merely short bursts of zeal. That's great that you love God today and that you're going to fall and turn away from him tomorrow. That's not great. True faith is faith that doesn't give up. Heroes of the faith stay the course, even when it seems that all odds are against them. Even if they don't see something, they don't see the fruit, they don't feel this or know this, they still stay the course. 2 Timothy 4:7 tells us this: I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. Hallelujah. Let me talk to you, church. Let's get real. What about your faith? We only know in part what we're called to impact in our lifetime. Our lifetime of faithfulness to God. Noah didn't know just how far his obedience would spread. But God did. God knew. Without Noah and his family, we wouldn't even be here today. Think about it. If Noah wasn't faithful and his family wasn't faithful and they didn't build the ark, I don't know what would have happened. Jesus wouldn't have to come back to redeem our sins because there's no humans left. Noah built in faith. What is God asking you to build in faith? What legacy will your obedience write? Now let me talk to you. Some of you have heard from God. You know what he has said. This is for you too. Some of you haven't heard a new, fresh word from God because you haven't finished the first one yet. You feel stuck because God is still waiting for you to act what he's already told you to do. Why is that? That's because partial obedience is still disobedience. Obedience activates your calling. What has God asked you to finish? We get derailed so easy. We do. We get offended so easy. We get discouraged so easy. No wonder God sent the Holy Spirit to encourage us, to direct us, to rebuke us when we need rebuked, to correct us when we need corrected, to hug us and hold us when we need held, to be encouraged, to be lifted up, but to have a course correct. You know, God is still calling his children to be like modern day Noahs. He's still calling his children to be heroes of obedient faith. He is still calling you to be a faith builder. Brent, will you come, please? Hallelujah. Maybe today you have some feelings. By the way, I want to encourage you. Feelings are fleeting. You got to know in your knower what God has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. You have to know in your knower the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the real word of God. If you're going to be based on feelings, you're going to be just like the world, and you're going to be, the Bible says, tossed to and fro from every new teaching, every new feeling. We're so run by our emotions when God says, I've given you emotions, but that is not your rudder. Your rudder is your faith. Let your faith guide you and push you. Even when the waves are coming strong, you can still get through it. It might take a while. You might get beat up a little bit, but he's going to see you through it. But maybe you have some feelings today of being unqualified. I got great news. You are. So am I. Why do you think Jesus came? It's grace and mercy, baby. It's all about grace and mercy. There's nothing that you deserve. That's why he's so good. That's why he's so good. You're unqualified, but maybe you've disqualified yourself and God has tried to qualify you. Maybe you feel not capable. Maybe your faith is shaky right now. Or maybe you have delayed. Or even worse, maybe you have disobeyed. I just want to say something to you. God is still calling you today. He's still calling you this morning. You have not gone too far. There is never too far. Too far is if you completely reject everything about God until your last breath and you still say no. If you still have breath, there's still a chance. Today's a new day. His mercy is new. And his promises are true. God is calling you to build something by faith. He's still calling you. He's calling you to trust him, even if it doesn't make sense. Just like Noah, you may not fully understand the impact of your yes quite yet. You know how many times on a Sunday I just cry and I look out because I said yes. We don't deserve the things God gives us, but we can be a vessel and a tool for his kingdom. And it is absolutely amazing to take a step back and say, look at my life. Look what you've done. Aren't you faithful? You know, God wants that for your life. But you got to step out in faith. You got to say yes when the whole world around you says no. You can't compromise what they're compromising. You can't dabble in this and dabble in that. You got to be stern and set in your faith with God. And you got to say, yes, God, here I am. Use me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But you said it. So I'm going to do it. Somebody here today that says this, Lord Jesus, I want to be a modern day Noah. I want to walk in obedience. I want to trust you. I want to build what you're calling me to build. I want to finish what you started in me. Church, you don't know what just one radical act of obedience will do and how it will ripple through generations. Will you stand, please? As we close, I'm going to invite you to this altar in just a second. This isn't hype. Church, this is holy surrender. I feel God's presence. He's here. Meet with him. You don't need all the answers. You just need to say, yes, God. Right? Anybody ever heard that? A good marriage is just, yes, honey. Yes, I'm not always so good at it. TJ's the only guy that raised his hand. But man, that went up quick. TJ and Doug. Yeah, they all haven't figured it out yet. That's why things are happening at home. Okay. But you know where we get that? We get it from a greater relationship, the best relationship. We say, yes, God. I don't want to. Yes, God. I don't feel like it. Yes, God. I don't understand what. Yes, God. But all the. Yes, God. But I messed up so much. Yes, God. But you don't know what they say about me. Yes, God. But I don't have it in me. Yes, God. Yes. But you don't understand. I'm scared. Yes, God. Woo. You don't need all the answers. You just need to say yes to God. Church, it's time to pick up the hammer because the rain is coming. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for the faith that you give us. The faith that is on solid rock. It's on the solid. It's on our foundation of Jesus. I thank you that it's not in us that we rely on. It's you. I can do nothing without you, but with you I can do all things, even the impossible. So Father, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, stir upon these people today, upon the hearts in here today. Put an unction in their heart to say, yes, God, I'm sorry that I've ran the wrong way. I'm sorry I've done this or that or whatever. Finish a new thing. Start a new thing. I'm going to stand in faith. I'm going to say yes to you, God. I know that you did one thing, but I need to be a man or a woman of faith, and I will be that today. I say yes, God. Solidify it in me. And let my faith come true through my walk in daily obedience to you. We love you, God. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to come up right now. If you don't want to do that, feel free to go. Please don't talk in here. This is a time that God is meeting with people. We love you.